in for prayer as we go to the Lord in prayer. Before I do, let me tell you, folks, when God moves in on the scene and when God touches your heart, that's the time you need to respond. Some people just do it all the time and leave and don't have anything else. See, what happens here helps me in that world. I see a lot of things in church sometimes that people just have all great time and then get out in the world, you don't see a bit of difference. I believe when God moves in, though, that's a time that's precious. And I don't know, maybe, hey, you say, well, preacher, I'm going to tell you why. You get all that emotion, I'll not come back. Well, you better not come back then, amen. Because if God touches my heart, folks, I'm not going to sit still. I mean it. I've been in this thing. I'm on the slope going down the other side now. And I'm headed to heaven. And it's not because of who I am or what I've done. It's because of my Savior. Amen. And I want to thank Him tonight. Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Father, for doing what You did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And Lord, we've not got home yet, so there's some things here that we need to know. We need to learn to occupy. Understand ourselves, understand You and our relationship to You through faith that Satan has so watered down today that most people look at God as Mickey Mouse rather than being the true living Jehovah God, the self-existing one who from the very beginning is planning His plan and purpose out. Lord, thank You. Today I'll be contemplating about that special being the choir. Lord, it was right. It was right. It was right this morning. Thank You for that. Very rare we have a song like that special, but that was right today. Thank You. Now I pray You to help us exalt Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, somehow or another, if You can get glory anywhere, let it be right here in this location. But now as we need something to help us in that world, Holy Spirit, we yield to You. Help these lips of clay become words that will be beneficial to hearts. And help us grow some. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. You know, I wonder sometimes while you're finding that, it looked like today that the message that God laid on my heart to bring would be the different kind of message for that song. Looks like that song that the Lord led to preach on death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I didn't get that privilege to do that, honor to do that, and it is an honor when you feel led to do those things. But there's some things that we need to know, too, to help us in this life. Because we're saved, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Because we're saved, this world is looking at us, and there's some things that God says He'll help us do that in turn will help them see Christ in us. Christ in us. And this morning, I hope you'll see that. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9 down through verse 12. To start with, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. Now, I don't know. I understand that, I think. God has said to Israel, which is mainly vineyards in the land of Israel, don't go and sow your vineyards and then sow divers seed in that. Don't try to produce a crop of grapes and then sow all kinds of seed with that. He said, or don't try to produce another type of crop in a vineyard and want something other than what comes from a vineyard. He said, because if you get these diverse seeds sown together, they'll defile your purpose in the end rather than bring the good harvest that you need. I don't have any trouble with that. Verse 10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. I don't have any trouble with that as a farm boy. There's nothing common between an ass and an ox. Or we might better known here in Johnston County as a donkey and an ox. They don't go together. They're not compatible. There's no way they can understand. You put them together and you won't get the best work. Amen? You farm people, isn't that right? I mean, you use a donkey for one thing, you use ox for other. There was a time people used to use ox. But in my day, we had mules. I never seen a donkey yet. You could do much with it, but give you headaches. Amen. We used to have some, and I had a way to tell they were wild as a bat, and they weren't much good but to feed. Amen. But anyhow, you got to have them to produce horses, maybe mules. If I understand right, am I right? My mind's foggy a little bit 51 years ago. But anyhow, what I'm saying, you can't put them together, ox or I can understand that. But then when I get down to verse 11, I become a little puzzled. He said, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four quarters of the vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now, verse 11, I admit I don't understand that except what I know of Scripture. Why would God say you can't put wool and linen together? Well, maybe God did that for the purpose of his people, knowing that I don't think they would wear it to get too good together. I don't want wool much in the summertime, do you? Do you? If you have, you got a ventilation system I don't have. But what I'm saying is God said don't wear them together. Now, why would he? I don't think he was thinking about the weather and things like when he said that. And I don't know as I know the reason why, except when I get to Revelation 19, I see the saints of God are like the fine linen. And somehow it represents the righteousness. The righteousness of God is like fine linen on them. And God describes it that way. So somehow or another, maybe here, and this is just speculation, maybe he's thinking about what would come in the future when he talked about the righteousness of God. But he does say these two are not to be wore together. Now look at with me in Psalm 96. There's a lot of things that we could go to, but we won't. Just a few verses of Scripture and then get into the message. In Psalms 96, and if you look over about, look down about verse 6. 96 and verse 6. Here, we see that God says, honor and majesty. Now, the and puts that on the same level. These are equal to each other in people's heart, or should be. And he says, honor and majesty are before him, that is, before God. Who is this God? Back verse 1 talks about, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 3, declare his glory among the heavens, and the wonders among people. Verse 4, for the Lord is good and greatly to be praised and to be feared above all gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations and are idols. That means they're absolutely nothing. They'd have no bearing, no means. They take them and burn them because there's nothing. They can't talk, they can't eat, they can't give instruction. But the Lord made the heavens. And then he says, honor and majesty are before him. Then he says, strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. Now, for the purpose of this, go to the New Testament with me, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us him as the Word with God and is God. And he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is put on the same level, the conjunction and. When it talks about Jesus Christ, it says that he's full of, that he's to the top, to the brim, grace and truth. Now, my message this morning is simply this, some rare combinations that God tells us and tells us about that we are to have, but you can't have in a fallen state without Jesus Christ. You'll magnify one and let the other go just because of our state that we're in. Here we see again that we do not sow different seeds together. We can understand that, what it would produce. Do not plow an ox with an ass. We understand that. Do not wire wool and linen together. Well, God had his reason. By the way, you don't think God did that? Said, you know what, I'm going to make them do that. He didn't. God's not that type of God. He has a reason why he does something. Sometimes we do things just because we can do it. But not God. God does it because there's something behind it. There's going to be a lot of things we get to heaven one day he's going to have to explain, or we'll just know when we get there because we'll have the glorified body. And then he says that there's some things that we should do together, though. There's some things we shouldn't, but there's some things we should. And he says that we should have honor and majesty. We should have strength and beauty. We should have grace and truth. Now, these are found in God's Word. But they're rarely found together in the world. Sometimes one may have one or have the other. Or have the other and have the one. But to have a combination, like the Bible says we should have, a rare combination, we find that's hard to do. When I get through, I think you understand what I'm talking about. You may see one or the other, but rarely would you see them together. Because we're fallen. And we're going to go one way or the other. You have to be perfected and understand both ways are middle where God would have us to be, that we might be our best for Him. Psalms 96, verse 6 says, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. A person who is strong, now I don't mean that's ugly, but a person who is really strong, muscular, is usually uglier than homemade soap. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, a person who has beauty seems to have no strength. Are you with me? And here, both of these should be together. How can you do that? Only God can show us how. In Psalms 96, again, as we look at this, in life, we need character. We need stability. We need loyalty. We need integrity. We need honesty. But these are things today that's not accepted much in an evil society. Amen. Because they don't care about anything but promoting self and getting what they can get. And by the way, they'll run over you like a freight train to get it too. If you don't believe it, just watch it. What I'm saying to you, that these are the character and stability and loyalty and integrity and honesty. These things are necessary in life. Fundamental churches has strength from God's Word. Most of them, I remember, I can say this, because when we started back in the 50s and 60s, when the fundamental movements of churches in all denominations began to start out, they started on street corners and storefronts and so forth. And they had the Word of God. It was powerful. And I used to hear Dr. Howell say in the early years in pastor school many years ago in the early 70s, he said, I go to a fundamental church to hear the Word of God, but I go to the First Baptist to go to the bathroom. What he was saying, it's one thing to have the Word, but the beauty is gone. And he said, there's nothing wrong when you start out. Do the best you can to balance the two. And that's right. Have you ever been to a bathroom and it looked dirty? I'm sure you have. Did you say, bless God, isn't that wonderful? I'll use it anyhow. No, you won't. You say, I'll wait till I get home. No, I'm saying to you, but that's the way things are. Now, thank God we have our facilities here are great. We thank the Lord, people who come to our church, and there are those who have our conference and different things, talk about how well we keep our church. But I'm saying, when you look at strength and you look at beauty, there's a time we have the Word of God. That gives it, by the way, the Word of God is what gives us spiritual strength. Amen. It's not because we're muscular. No, it's because we've grown spiritually from this precious book, and it's fed our soul so that we might be able to be the Christian that God would have us to be. Liberal churches have beauty materialistically, but they have no strength spiritually. In Romans chapter 10, turn that way if you will, Paul said this about Israel. In Romans chapter 10, he was concerned about his country. He said, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge of God. In other words, they were doing everything they could their own way and just giving the energy, energetic, on some type of fluid sound like that. They were so energetic, but they had no knowledge. In other words, they were spinning their wheels and saying, God, you ought to be pleased because we're spinning our wheels. God's never pleased except we have what we obey Him to do. That's how God is pleased. And we have a manual that tells us what God would have us to do and say in our lives. So here he talks about zeal, and he talks about knowledge. He said, I bear the record that they have a zeal of God. I know they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Why? Verse 3, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Hey, do you think that those people in that day who had come from Abraham, and from back in the days when God called Israel out and started, you think that they would listen to Paul and the thinking that they were ignorant of God's righteousness? Why, they were doing everything God said to in the Leviticus system that they could stay where they thought God ought to be. The only thing about it is they were playing temple. They were playing tabernacle in the sense of doing it with no intention to understand what it meant. And Paul said they got the zeal, they go through all the programs, but they don't have the knowledge. And he goes on, these being ignorant of God's righteousness, what they do? They go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You want me to tell you something? The first place that we submit to the righteousness of God is when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is. That's the first step the world has to go to submit to that righteousness. So most of the time, when you talk about zeal and knowledge, most of the time when a person has zeal, he doesn't know anything much. They just strike out and do it and think God will be pleased with it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go to work tomorrow and you all of a sudden just decide, I'm going to strike out and do what I want to today rather than what is prescribed to my job, what would happen? You wouldn't have a job long, would you? You think God wants us to strike out without letting Brother Money hit right? There's a time God says, wait a minute, let me teach you something. And then when you go forth, you accomplish much more for me than you do when you have nothing but zeal and not have knowledge. It takes time to have knowledge. You can work up zeal pretty fast. You can go to a ball game and you people who never hollered a holler. You can go to some place, a theater somewhere or another, or they have a program. The next thing you know, you'll be weeping over something you never thought you'd weep over. It didn't have anything in the world to do with life. It's just a play. We're all that way. I said we. We're easy turned on when it comes to the things of the flesh, but it takes time to go on. It takes a lot of time for me because I have to study hard to learn what I have to learn in the Word of God or wherever I'm studying. If a person has knowledge, it seems to have no zeal. A lot of times you have people who began to grow in grace and knowledge over a few years. Next thing you know, they quit doing anything, and here they are. All they can talk about is what they know. God wants a balance. He wants zeal, but in the territory of knowledge that we know the purpose and put our energy in this flesh that God has given us towards the goal that God would have us to be towards. I'm talking about this thing of zeal and knowledge. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he talked about Christ being grace, full of grace and truth. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to these two things, I have a hard time getting them together once in a while. I'm in the flesh. And by the way, you do too. When I get grace, I want to love everybody. I want to compromise everything. I don't want to make nobody mad. I want to stand for, I don't care if I even stand for truth they're about, because I can change if I need to if someone gets upset. I don't want to hurt anybody. Why? Because I want to show grace. That's not what grace is about in the Bible. But that's certainly the way the world looks at it. On the other hand, when I get truth, I don't know what happens. It makes me hard, bold. Sometimes hard to get along with. And so it does you. Don't tell me. You go to it home today and say something to your wife, and you say, I know this is true. And she says, I don't believe that. Don't tell me that. It won't cause a feeling. Don't tell me that. But, you know, boldness. It causes to be bold what we know, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Wise, doesn't it? I go to my wife, women, I know they're telling me the truth. Amen. What I'm saying, that's where we are in this life. When I get truth, you know, it seems like the devil does everything to make me as mean as he is if he tries to, because my mind makes me think that I've got it all together. But on the other hand, knowledge puffs us up, Paul said. You go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. In John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says Christ was full of grace and knowledge. There was a balance. There was a balance. You think the Lord didn't have a righteous indignation at times? Don't tell me. He took a whip and run some people out of the temple one time. That means he didn't love them? Absolutely not. It means he did love them, but they didn't think it was love. Amen. On the other hand, when I look at these things, I'm talking about some rare combinations together, ladies and gentlemen. In Psalms 25, verse 10, he talks about mercy and truth. It says, talks about mercy and truth. All paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. A feller who follows mercy lets the whole world go free. They don't see anything to do anything to for criminals or anything else. I mean, literally, they're always pleading for the person that's a criminal. Don't think about the victim. They're always capital punishment. They always let people, run loose. Don't punish anyone. Get their sign. And somebody's on death row, get up there. That they're showing mercy. But wait a minute, the Bible also talks about truth. Sound like it's a different language when you come to truth. We say we go to court to have truth. I find a lot of times there's some things going on other than truth in court. I've been there a few times and understand there's some things that go on that maybe I was biased, but at the same time, when it comes to mercy and truth, God help me have a balance of these two. One person went home one day, and his son came home from school, and he saw him come in, and the neighbor was talking to each other, and the boy's dad said to his neighbor, he said, you know, I'm real proud of my son today. He's learned a foreign language the last couple of weeks. And the person said, "Has he? What language did he learn?" He said, "I don't know where it's from. It's called trigonometry." He said, "Well, I've never heard of a language, trigonometry. Tell me, speak some of it for me." And he said, "Well, I only learned one sentence." He said, "In trigonometry, power squared." He said, "Well, you better not listen to him no more. I know power not squared. Cornbread square. Pie round." It's a matter of communication. And that's what I'm trying to show here. God didn't put these things in here just to fill some paper, folks. He said, these are some things that's needed to get along with each other. And by the way, you and I can't do it without him. We can't do it without him. A fellow who has truth gets hard and proud and sometimes complacent and seems to hate at times. These go together, though, in Jesus Christ, just like grace and truth, he says, full of. How do they work? Well, one thing is for sure. Through mercy, God can say to me and to you, and I'll use my name. Through mercy, I look at God and he can say to me, "Charles, you're a sinner, son. But I love you," John 3:16. "I want to forgive you. Come to me. Come unto me. And I'll give you rest." And I say, "Lord, I'm coming." Just so we can understand it. And suddenly truth stands up and says, "Oh, wait a minute. You can't come. Don't tell me. God, who is mercy, said come. But truth also is God." Amen. He said, "You can't come on your own." Help me understand the "and" in here. Mercy and grace and truth. In this case, mercy. Mercy and truth. "You can't come, son. Why? God said I could come, but this God also is a God of truth. And you have a debt to pay. It's a sin debt. Now I can prove to you this same God said the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. Therefore, that's truth. And therefore, you can't come to him even though mercy calls from his side. You cannot come until the sin debt is paid in full. And suddenly I find, what can I do? Mercy says, come. But God's truth says you can't come in your own energy. What will I do? Then suddenly I began to realize that mercy links up with grace. And in mercy and grace, suddenly I see something said from God, "Okay, I'll pay the sin debt for you. I'll take your place. I'll pay it. And the debt is paid in full." Stamp, paid in full. And now grace and mercy has linked together. And now God's truth and mercy can come together. And mercy says, come. And truth says, come on. The debt's been paid. You don't have to worry about it, see? What I'm saying to you, that's the reason God gives us these words, and only in God can they be fully understood. Mercy and truth, I've got a problem. Oh, I love the mercy, but I got to obey the truth. Mercy and grace opens up for the invitation. Truth makes it possible for me to understand. I can come. I can confess from my mouth the Lord Jesus. I can believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And he says, if I do that, I will, or thou shall be saved. What I'm saying to you, rare combinations, but they can be done. Truth now, by truth now, my justice says my justice is justified or satisfied. When mercy calls you, you can come because God's truth has been satisfied. You can't satisfy the Ennis, no matter how hard you try, but God satisfied it in his son. And his son offers you grace and mercy and truth. Amen. It's all him. When you come, just throw yourself on the court of his, in his court, you see. When we see that, baptism and good deeds and communion and going to church do not pay the sin debt. But Jesus can pay it, and Jesus did pay it. Mercy and truth work or met together in Psalms 85, verse 10. In Psalms 85, 10 also it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, you're talking about power. Again, mercy and truth have met together. He says again, and then grace, righteousness, and peace have kissed each other. A righteous person stands for that which is righteous. We know that. A fellow who has peace, he don't want to fight anybody. You ever notice that? I'm just talking about the men saying, peace, brother. Yeah, peace, brother. No, he don't want to fight anybody, right? You look at that's the world thinks about it. The world means the devil. And yet turn around and say, peace, brother. But righteousness and peace go together. And you have to have, and God accepts us that. To stand for righteousness in an evil world puts one in a fight all the time. Right. Not this way, necessarily, but the battle that goes on inside of you and I. Mercy and grace invites truth stops us until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, which is truth, and then righteousness is peace comes. Grace and mercy invites, truth stops, but then now okays because the debt's been paid, and then righteousness and peace comes after we meet Christ in truth, obeyed his invitation through grace and mercy. Jesus had both of these. He has grace. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and mercy. By the way, he's also righteous. He can extend it to us. And by the way, he's also peace. God offered peace through righteousness. You remember what he said in John chapter 14, verse 27? My peace I leave unto you. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not like our peace. His peace is not like ours. By the way, when he said my peace, he's talking about his peace. And you just don't get it by saying, well, I'm going to try to live good. That'll go down the drain and fizzle out in too few days. His peace is something he shows us. You got to have the peace that even when you hang on the cross like Jesus did, say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, that's peace, isn't it? I'm telling you that's peace. And knowing his Father's going to have to turn his back on him, he's going to have to cry out in a few minutes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he offers them that type of peace. It's interesting. Righteousness is first. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, you'll see he talks about that. And, you know, time gets by. 6 and 7, he says, for to be carnal mind in death, but to be spiritual mind is life and peace, because the carnal mind is aimed against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. There in the flesh cannot please God. But then when you look at in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Justified by faith. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, verse 6, says, honor and majesty. A fellow who has majesty may become a crook. On the other hand, a fellow who has honor can get elected into politics. Or who doesn't? Wait, maybe change that. They think he has. A fellow who doesn't have honor, get it right. He can be elected into politics. Or if he does have honor and gets in, it seems like they corrupt him before he gets out. I'm sorry, folks, that's observation. Maybe there's some in there like that, but the news media don't ever show them. Amen. Oh, we see the others. But I'm saying they will go together, though. They can go together through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's love and hate. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said this in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says there's a time to love. But ladies and gentlemen, somebody says, well, you're supposed to love everybody, not hate anybody. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says there's a time to hate. You mean the Bible says there's a time to hate? Yes. And the Bible tells who we're to hate. The psalmist said he hated the enemies of God. They wouldn't trust him. When I see that, we hate that which destroys families. We hate those things in life that bring about trouble in homes. I hate alcohol. I hate it because a boy been raised in it. I'd hate alcohol if I didn't have it, if I weren't a preacher. As a pastor, I've seen so many things happen. Drugs. I hate drugs. See what it does to people. I think that's a righteous hatred. Some people don't hate, do hate. Some people hate me for standing for things that we stand against because it destroys family. I'm still going to be nice, though. Someone can say, hey, did you fight the alcohol? Yes, sir, years ago we fought that in town. Won every time until they took in Glenn Larach on it. Won it every time. But what I'm saying to you is this. We can, those things that we stand against, But I'll tell you this, I don't go down the street knocking beer bottles out of people's hands when they're drinking in front of me. I don't do that. I don't take a sign somewhere and hold it. But I let people know how I stand. And I think God honors that. When you and I find love and hate, there's some things we have to understand. God says in Him, we can have the and know, understand what both is. They should go together. Amos chapter 5:15 says, hate the evil and love the good. At the same time, being old-fashioned, when I talk about what some things that I stand for against because it's evil to society, and then I show love in the fact that I'm not going to reprimand someone because they're in my presence, I'll just walk away. But I'll tell you this, I'm still an old-fashioned, hellfire, brimstone, Bible-preaching preacher. Just because it looks like somebody says, well, he sure loves those folks. Yes, sir, I'm going to love them the best I can. But I'm still going to be an old-fashioned preacher. When I walk out of this pulpit, I'll hug your net. I don't care how drunk you are. I don't care how many drugs you have. I don't care how many women you run around with. I will hug your net, but I'll tell you, you're wrong. I'm saying, folks, God gives us the conjunction. He helps us understand that only He can help us balance it out in our lives. They should go together. Psalms 119:104 says, therefore, I hate every false way. Psalms 139, verse 22, David said, I hate them which with a perfect hatred. Verse 21, he said, this is those who hate God. David said, I hate those who hate God. Well, there's some reason for that. As a matter of fact, there's some rare combinations that go together, and that's what I'm seeing. By the way, I've not hit any of them yet. There's a bunch of these. I don't have time to go. There's a bunch where God connects them together, and it can't be done because one will go one way or the other go the other way. Only God can bring it together that we can balance in our life. Now, how does it work quickly? Well, they can go together with God's help. Did you know good qualities that exist also have their counterparts? Did you know you cannot be hot if you've never been cold? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be tall if there's no short people? I'd be tall as Wilt Chamberlain if I was in some countries where they're 4.5 to 5.5 feet. How would I know who's short and who's tall? I thought about, without fear, there's no courage. Unless you're empty, you don't know what it is to be filled. Unless you're air, you don't love truth. Even grace cannot be grace without the foundation of truth. Love and grace are based upon truth. You can't legislate love. You can't make nobody love you. That's the thing, Barbara and I counsel people sometimes, especially for marriage, and they're talking about, well, do you love this person? Yeah, well, I think I do. Oh, back up. You don't go into marriage thinking you love them, but I can make them. Are you deceived? You and I can't make anybody do anything, folks, unless you've got a little child, 3 or 4 year old. Then you might make them do something. They may not want to do it, but they do it. I told this story, a true story. Mother was telling, some of you heard it, you don't have to laugh, but others can't go to it. His mother said that she was in a car and had a little 4-year-old girl, and she was as aggravated as anyone could be. And she told her, sit down, sit down. And then she told him, if you don't sit down, I'm going to stop this car, and I'm going to tan your hide. And so the little girl sat down. She said, well, I guess I got her attention. She started to drive off, and she heard this. I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm standing up. You may make them do it, but don't mean they've got the. They don't mean they'll be doing it because they want to. Well, we have to know the difference between the extreme to an extreme for us to learn, you know. Love and grace are based upon truth. Zeal is the right direction is based upon or should be based upon truth. Again, not many scholars are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. A lot of folks who really are Bible-oriented to know, to teach the Scriptures in college and other places, have no zeal. They don't have anybody, they don't have idea to go witness to anybody. Oh, if somebody comes by, they will. God wants us to have zeal and knowledge. I'd rather be on fire for God and not be a scholar than not be on fire for God and be a scholar. I just believe that. By the way, it's okay to love God and have knowledge. In fact, you'll love Him more if you understand Him and let Him tell yourself, teach Himself to you. Sometimes we take the stand for something when we should not but help the person. I read where a teacher, and I don't know if this is so or not, it was an article I read where a teacher said she had a boy in her class that really stunk. I mean, smelled bad. And she would probably like to send a letter, note home to the mother and dad. And the note just said, please wash your son, he stinks. The next day he come in again and he hadn't done nothing about it. And she wrote another note, please wash your son, he stinks. And the third day he came in and done nothing about it. The teacher was really upset now. She said, please wash your son, he stinks, and wrote a big stink, letters in stink. And the next morning, the little boy came in, and they had a note pinned to him. And the note said, my boy ain't no rose to smell, so don't smell him, just teach him. But ladies and gentlemen, you know Gunwell. That's by the way we are religious, wild, isn't it? I'm here today, you tell me what I want to know. I'm not going to listen to nothing else. God wants us to listen to him, folks. Don't listen to me. If I don't give you record in this book where to go to read it, it's not worth having. And yet I appreciate if you believe what I'm trying to tell you. Love and grace are based upon truth. There's no beauty without strength. Beauty without strength is a mask that we wear on Sunday. We fix ourselves up, but if we do not have character and decency and principle and virtue and honesty and integrity and loyalty and that out there, why try to show it in here? We are this way. You know we're this way. We'll get up and something will happen with a kid or between the maid or get a phone and suddenly we'll be upset and with each other. You shouldn't have done that. I told you not to. I told you. You didn't tell. Yeah, I told you. And all of a sudden the phone will ring and here you are in a battle and the phone rings and all of a sudden, I told. Hello. We have a mask on, folks. We have a mask on. You know why we do that? Because we are still in a fallen body. It fights for its own territory. But God says, I'll help you balance it. And by the way, if a husband and wife don't learn how to balance information and talking to each other, you're going to have trouble. There's got to be a balance. God chose us. He helps us have a balance in life as we go through it. We fix ourselves up. And then sometimes we put it on display in the world. The real you will come through without strength. If you can show the qualities in church or some other places, then we can show it all the time. What I'm saying to you is some rare combinations. Beauty is good, but strength is better. Knowledge is good, but zeal is better when knowledge is connected with it because you're not spinning your wheels, you're moving towards a goal. Human grace is good, truth is better. Human mercy is good, but God's mercy is better. Peace is good, but righteousness is better. Majesty is good, but honor is better. These things should go together. But I have a hard time getting the balance in my life sometimes, do you? And you know what? I've found out. You've heard me say this a lot lately. But I've found out I can't do it without God's help. But I'm not going to ask God for his help and find what he says and then not obey him. Because he's not going to help me if I don't obey him. I have to obey what he says when I know the truth. If I don't obey the truth, he says, well, not to know the truth. Because God says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I pray to God to help me get the balance of these together. For I know to do so is to be more like Christ. Christ had these things together as a man, full of grace and truth. Certainly found himself to be strong in strength and knowledge. And I pray God to help me do this, that. Because to have these combinations is to have the best. And the question is, do you have peace with God? Because without peace with God, you can't have the peace of God, which will help us do these qualities, that when he puts them together, we won't be one stream or the other. Or if we do, there'll be a balance, because if I start in this direction, if I start, help me, brother, give me just a minute. Help me, Brother Hoff. Help me, Brother Ken. Don't let me fall. Amen. Come on this side. Here I've learned. This is truth. This is knowledge. Let's say this is truth and this is grace. Or this is truth and this is righteousness. Or this is truth and this is the flesh. I'm trying to create a comparison to put it in there. Now, all of a sudden, I want to go a certain way. I know what I should do that truth has said. Truth told me. And I'm following this way a little bit. Then suddenly, I want to go the way of the flesh. Let me do it better this way. This is truth and this is flesh. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, here I want to do. I know what I should do. And truth's not going to make me do it. I don't know what I should do. But suddenly, I don't want to do it that way. So I go with the flesh. As I go with the flesh, he's not going to lead me back to truth. He will, but he's flesh. And what I'm saying is, the flesh always loves to waller in anything but truth. He'll tell me a lie. Please understand what I'm saying, Brother Hoffman. And I begin to, he begins to leave me. And all of a sudden, I feel the tug. Because truth, in Christ, truth's not going to never let me go, because God's never going to let forsake me. So what's going to happen? Tug me, brother. And he's going to begin to learn. When I begin to learn more, and God says, obey me, I've got to bring that flesh with me. And God says, you can't do it, but I can't do it like this. I can't do it like this, because I'll get further and further away. I have no power. I'm not connected. But when I'm connected to Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. And suddenly, he'll begin to tug me. And I'll begin to put that flesh behind me. And I'll understand that it's better to obey. And when I begin to obey, I'm over here, I'm spinning my wheels. But over here, I'm doing what God says to do. And folks, that's not easy. Truth is hard to get along with sometimes, because it goes against the... That's why I said amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. No, that's Barbara. Amen. Now let's stand to your feet and pray. Father, please help this get across. My Father, there are some things that God has told us in his word that are so important. Lord, we are in the center when we know Christ. Spirit, flesh. The spiritual man drives us to follow what truth says, which is God himself. The flesh always, until it goes back to the dust, is going to draw us down, draw us away. But Lord, you said, if we look at flesh and spirit, or truth and mercy, these things together can be great in themselves, but the sad part, they counteract each other. So when God puts them together with a conjunction and, he's saying, this is what I can do for you. I'll put the boundaries up. I'll let you go just so far. That word that you so believe in will eventually begin to move by the Spirit of God, bring you back to where you need to be. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, I never left alone. We make some foolish decisions from time to time. We even do some foolish things. And even though when we say we're sorry, the world don't understand that. But God says that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he says to those who are not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Dear Father, help someone today to see their need to know Christ, either here, the radio, Ustream. Help them to see that these things that we're trying to do in life and have so much trouble, well, we can't do it without your power. We need your Spirit. And then you can put that little word A-N-D in between those and help us balance them out. You remind us when we're wrong and show us what we need to do to make things right. You remind someone who says, I'm okay because I do this and that, yet never been born into the family of God. And suddenly the Spirit comes to our heart with words, ye must be born again. Father, help us see that. Help us, you love us, to see you love us. You care for us, Lord. Help us see that. And when you tell us things in your word, it's not to hurt us. It's to help us, to put guide rails around that we might be able, that we might be able, dear Father, to withstand the wiles of the devil. Help someone today. Don't let this time go wasted. And may someone here today or in one of the services by the media air, we see in heaven. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray.